Come back to this in a few moments, but the idea was all the time before Christ, he came to Christ, he thought what he was doing was right, and he truly and honestly believed that he was doing the will of God. Even persecuting Christians, even having them put to death, he thought that he was doing right. And so we have a question this morning before us. Do we have a right to our own belief? Now, depending on how you answer, look at that question, we could answer either yes or no and be right, but we have to understand the question in context of what we're talking about here and serving and doing the will of God. We live in a nation where we are free most of the time to make choices in our life, what we're going to do, what we're not going to do, how we are going to live, and that's important for us. And then it's a great blessing that God gives to us to be able to live where we can choose, for example, to come together on the Lord's Day to worship Him and to serve Him. Because there's many places in the world that they're not free to do that. So we ought to be thankful for that. And so, but we cannot allow our privilege and our right to choose these things to cause us to go away from the Lord's will. And so we do not have... what some people might think of, like you go to a restaurant or a buffet and you walk down the line and you pick some of this and you go past this because you don't like that and you take something else. And some people want Christianity to be that way, that we can kind of pick and choose the parts we want to believe and pick and choose what we want to do. And then God will somehow just be accepting of that. Because we've had the choice to do that. So what we can't pick and choose what we want to believe and be saved eternally. We have to pick and choose what He wants and what God wants us to do and how He wants us to live. So the question then, do we have a right to our own belief? Well, we have to understand what God wants us to believe and what God wants us to do. What pleases Him, not what pleases us. There's many people in the world today that maybe they're very religious in their own way, but they want to be pleased by the things they see and hear and the things they do when they come together to worship and as they understand to serve God. But we have to understand whatever we do here is to be pleasing to Him. Now, when we come here and we do what God says, and if we are pleased by it, that's fine. That's a good thing. But we don't come here to please ourselves. We come here to please God. That's the thing we have to understand. It's not what I want and what pleases me, but what pleases God. And we have to realize it's always been that way. We have to submit ourselves to Him, not the other way around. So there are some examples we have in the Bible we'll look at for a few moments concerning the idea, do we have a right to our own belief? We'll go back all the way to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, the sons that were first born to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And they were sons of Cain and Abel. The sons of Adam and Eve. And Cain and Abel, of course. And Cain began to till the soil, and Abel began to raise cattle. And other things. And so when God wanted them to offer a sacrifice, Cain offered of the fruit of the field, the things he had harvested, and Abel offered an animal sacrifice. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us that God required an animal sacrifice at the time, but that's the way we assume, because he did what God said, and God accepted Abel's offer, but he did not accept Cain's. And, of course, the point in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that it says because Abel offered his sacrifice in faith. In other words, he did what God required of him and what God wanted. And because of that, Cain became angry and ultimately killed his brother. So the question there, do we have a right to our own belief? Now, we can believe whatever we want, and that, if you answer it that way, but that doesn't mean what we believe is going to be acceptable to God. Because it was not for Cain, and it was for Abel. What about Nadab and Abihu? Leviticus chapter 10. Now, God had told in the law of Moses, when it was given, that when they offered the incense at the tabernacle to in the worship of God, they were to take the fire off the altar of burnt offering and take that into the tabernacle and offer that as the sacrifice for the incense that was to be burned there. Well, Nadab and Abihu, they were the sons of Aaron. In fact, they were in line to become the next high priest, whichever one lived after their father would die. And so they weren't just ordinary people. They were the sons of the high priest. And the Bible says they offered strange fire, a fire that was from a different location than God authorized. Now, they might have thought, well, fire is fire. What difference does it make? Well, God specified what they were to do. And when God specifies something like that, there's no choice that we have to accept to do what he has commanded. We can't decide. We can make it a better way. Well, they offered strange fire. And the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 10 that fire came out from the altar and devoured both of them because they rejected the authority of God. When God specifies something, that's how we have to do it. If he says just worship, and he did not specifically say how we are to worship, anything could be worship in the service of God. But God gives us certain parameters in which we have to live and serve and obey and believe in. And so we looked in 2 Kings chapter 5. There was a man by the name of Naaman. He was the general over the army of the Syrians, and he was a man that had leprosy. And I'm not going to talk about this a lot right now because that's what I'm going to preach on tonight. But the idea was he had leprosy. Well, the servant girl in his house was from Israel, and she said, well, I wish you would go and see the prophet in Samaria, and he can heal you of your leprosy. Well, he went down there, and the prophet Elisha didn't even go out to see him. He sent his servant out and said, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be clean. Well, he was very angry. And he said, behold, I thought he would come out and wave his arm over the place and call on his God and he would heal me. Well, he didn't want to do what God told him to do through Elisha. But his servant came and said, if he had told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? And of course he would. He says, why not just go and do what the Lord said, and you'll be cleansed. Well, finally, when he went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan River, as God commanded through the prophet Elisha, he was cleansed completely. But it was not what he thought. He thought he could go and just wash in any water and do what he wanted to do, and God would be all right with that. But God specified for him what he was to do. And that's what we have to look at as an example to us. We go back to Acts chapter 26 and Saul of Tarsus. He was recounting what he had done before he was called to be a Christian and an apostle of Christ, how he had persecuted the church, and he didn't just mildly do that. He was very active. He was a leader in the early persecution of God's people and the church. He arrested people, had them thrown in prison, had them beaten, had them put to death. And he said, I've done all these things in good conscience before this, until this day. And so Saul of Tarsus claimed that he was doing right before. But in Acts chapter 26, and you go back to Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, there to go and arrest Christians and bring them back for trial and for punishment, imprisonment, or being sold into slavery, or to be put to death. The light came before him above the lightness and brightness of the sun. Jesus appeared to him there, and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. Well, Saul of Tarsus was terrified, I'm sure. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, Jesus didn't say, okay, you're all right. You don't have to do anything else. You're already saved. He says, no, you go into the city and wait, and then you'll be told what you must do. And Saul of Tarsus went in there. He prayed and fasted for 3 days. He prayed and fasted. Many people in the world think, well, he had to be saved if he did that. But he wasn't until Ananias came to him and said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It wasn't until he did what God commanded, and it was not up to Saul to decide how he wanted to be saved. He had to do what God commanded, and Jesus said, "It will be told you what you must do." So there was a requirement for him. And we look in Matthew chapter 15, and Jesus quoted from Isaiah the prophet, and he said there, we go back to Matthew chapter 15 just for a moment. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Go back to verse 7. He says, "Well, hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophesy about you, saying, 'The people draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men.'" So even in Jesus' day, even in Isaiah's day 700 years before, he said there are those who think that God will just be okay with however we want to worship or however we want to serve. But it was not the case. So in that sense, do we have a right to our own belief? Well, no, if we want to be saved eternally as God has commanded. Well, what does God say? A couple of examples there. It is not left up to our choice how we want to be saved eternally. There's not 10 or 15 or 50 different ways that we can come to the Lord and come to Him acceptably to Him. There's only one way, and that way is through Christ. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We can't be saved because we make a choice how we want to do it. We have to submit our will to His will every day that we live. And again, how does that apply to us? For example, we look at baptism for a moment. Now, many people in the world today who are very sincere in what they believe say that we don't have to be baptized to be saved. Maybe they say it's a good thing, and they acknowledge that that's important in our life. Maybe they acknowledge that much. But they say, well, it's not really necessary for salvation. But what does Jesus Christ say? We'll turn for a moment back to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." There's not much gray area there. Jesus says you go, you preach the gospel, the good news of His death, burial, and resurrection, and our salvation. He says he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's Jesus' message right there. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. So man can say it's not really necessary however many times he wants to say it, but Jesus Christ said it is necessary to believe and to obey the things He has commanded. We go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching, and he said, "You have crucified the Son of God. This one that you crucified, he's been resurrected from the dead. He is now your Lord and your Savior." And he said that, and the people said, "Well, what shall we do?" Now, they wouldn't have asked the question if they didn't already believe that what Peter had said is true. They asked the question because they already knew and they believed that Jesus Christ was in fact the Son of God. They said, "What shall we do to alleviate that sin that is upon us and all the consequences of the sin that we have committed? What shall we do?" And Peter's answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what Peter said on the day of Pentecost was exactly the same, the requirement for salvation as Jesus gave in the Great Commission. Men can say it's not necessary, but Jesus Christ says it is. the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter says that it is. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, baptism does also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We answer a good conscience toward God by believing and obeying the things He has commanded. And so God has said it. Now, I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, that says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that sounded real good, and that's okay, but someone pointed out to me one time, that's not really true, because he says, if God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. We have to believe if we're going to be saved eternally and do what our Lord has commanded. But what about the church? The church being the body of Christ upon the earth. Where can you go in the world and find one man that's the head over the church? Where can you go in the world? And there's one place you can go, and that is the headquarters of the church. Well, the Bible doesn't speak in any such way. The Bible tells us something different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Greeks, Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. And for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. We are all over the world, part of the same body of Christ, when we believe and obey the will of God. Acts 2 and verse 47 says, the Lord adds to the church those who are being saved. We don't have to worry which body we join in this life. We believe and do what God says, and we're added to the church. We become part of His body. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, he says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Well, who is the head over that body? Well, it's Christ. There's only one head. There's not a man upon the earth that is the head over the church. Only Christ is. We are His servants, and we have to understand that. Now we turn now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. That doesn't leave much wiggle room there. It's either true or it is not. We believe it, we accept it, and follow that. There is one body, there's one head over the church, that's Christ, and one God, one Spirit to direct us from the Word of God. And that's what we have to follow. Now in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. The world says there's many different bodies, and we can choose and pick whichever one we want. The Bible says there's one. We get into that body by obeying what Christ has commanded for you and me, to believe and obey, to be baptized into Christ. We go into the water. We go under the water. We're raised with Him. And the Bible says we're raised to walk in newness of life. So He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's the peace which He gives to you and me. Philippians 4 says it's the peace of God which passes all understanding. It's so great and so important that we can't even fully understand it, but He gives it to us anyway. And He says, to which also you were called in one body. We are called out of the world by the gospel of Christ. We are called out of the world because we hear and believe the things the Word of God says to you and me, and we accept it and follow it. But what about our relationship to Christ? Does Christ give us the ability simply to pick and choose whatever we want to believe or not believe, as the case may be? And He said, well, okay, I'll be all right with whatever you decide. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus is speaking to His disciples and those who are following Him. specifically in this particular passage, he's talking especially to the apostles, but he's also talking to us in the time that we live. John 15, verse 1, he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." He's talking to the apostles on this occasion. The same principle applies to us in Christ. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. In other words, he says, I am the vine, you're the branches. We are the branches individually of Christ. And if we are cut off from him, we're not going to bear fruit. Verse 8 then says, By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. Well, how do we bear fruit? Well, Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy and peace and all of those things he talks about there. If we bear the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to be right with God. And part of that, of course, in bearing fruit is to teach others along the way, to take the message of Christ to others who are around us, whether it's friends or family or whoever it might be, that we accept God on his terms, live accordingly to the best of our ability, and if we do so, we'll be forgiven when we fall short and have the promise of eternal life. But we have to do physically and spiritually. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, we think about our relationship to God and to Christ. In Acts 17, 28, the Apostle Paul says, "In him we live and move and have our being." Everything we are physically and spiritually is dependent upon God. We don't have another heartbeat, another breath of life without his will being done. And even though we don't always think about it, maybe when we're asleep at night, we're not thinking about the will of God, but we're still alive because of the will of God. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, "You have become estranged from Christ, who attempt to be justified by the law. You are fallen from grace." If we go to any other teaching and law of man away from the law of Christ, he says, you're fallen from grace. You're not no longer living in the grace of God. You're not being forgiven every day that you live. So the question goes back to that. Do we have a right to our own belief? Well, yes, God gives us the freedom to make the choice because he made us free will being to choose to do right or wrong. But if we're going to have eternal life, we have to do things his way. It is a question of final authority. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection, said, "All authority, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." So we realize that's what God wants of us. We have to be willing to submit our will to his will every day that we live. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said there, "The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." We're going to be judged by the will of God, by Christ, and what he has said to you and me. But we have to make the judgment. Are we going to turn from our way and turn and follow him and make that the priority in our life? That's what he wants of all of us. That's why Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood so we could be forgiven. And he arose from the grave on the third day to give us the promise of eternal life. The decision is up to you and me every day we live, to serve him or to not. This morning, if you need to come, if you feel a need in your life to believe and to obey the gospel, for whatever reason it may be, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.